The Apostle Paul wrote to the young gospel preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent," and some versions, if you're reading from the King James, you'll have "study," "to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, God has never made anything that was not characterized by perfect goodness and excellent quality. In the account of creation in Genesis 1 and verse 31, God saw everything that he had done, and indeed, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. Unfortunately, however, the words excellence and quality sometimes fail to describe the nature of our efforts in his service. Occasionally, we slip into the habit of doing things in a careless and an inferior way. But in the Lord's work of all things, it should always be our aim to do the very best that we are capable of. And thus, I ask, should we not be motivated by a commitment to excellence in the work of the Lord? I believe the answer is self-evident. Self-evident. Regarding the Lord's work, in fact, regarding most all endeavors in life, really, there are two basic attitudes that are possible and that may characterize our work. One of these attitudes tends towards mediocrity. There is a disposition in the minds of many that is concerned with nothing greater than just getting by. All they're concerned with is how little can I get away with. This attitude is content with a relatively low level of quality. Nothing is aspired to beyond that which is adequate or just good enough. Or as we used to say, good enough for government work. Which didn't mean it was very good. Just enough to get by. With this attitude, we may offer work and service to the Lord that is inferior even by human standards. I call to evidence in the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 4, where the prophet says, speaking now for God, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" What had happened? They had houses that had paneling inside of them. They weren't just bare walls. They were sealed, as some versions put it. They were comfortable. Yet, the temple wherein they were to go and worship God and give service to God was in ruins. What does this say? Well, it's there. We have a temple. I mean, it's only the temple, you know. I mean, what do you expect? It's not like I have to live there all the time. And that was their attitude. That was their attitude. And God did not approve of it. This same attitude is quite evident in Malachi 1 and verse 8, when God said to the prophet, "When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil?" What was their attitude? It's an offering. It's an offering. What do you want? That's good enough. That was their attitude. "And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" Now listen to what God challenges them with here. "Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Do you see? Even by human standards, their work was inferior before God. It didn't rise to the standard that God expected of them. In their minds, they were just getting by. Just getting by. But the object lesson that God was teaching here had to do with requiring Israel to offer the first and best of what they possessed physically. The first and best. And we're not going to take time to go through all the scriptures that teach this under the Jews, because I think most of you are familiar enough with the scriptures to know this is true. And it's quite evident that in the two passages we just read, they weren't doing that. In fact, in the time of Malachi, according to what we read in the book of Malachi, they were bringing God their leftovers. They were bringing God their leftovers. After they had enjoyed everything from the first fruits of their labor, whatever was left over, oh, this is yours, God. And God wasn't happy with that. Not one little bit. Not one little bit. But does this not teach us that in all things we should be motivated to give our best to the Master? Doesn't He deserve it? And do you think God expects any less? Seriously. You know, under the law of Moses, a whole lot of blood of bulls and goats and sheep was shed for the sins of men. Yet God expected their very best. Their very best. No leftovers. No, well, that's good enough. Nope, that didn't do. Now, under the law of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. You think God has lowered the standard? Think about it. You think God has lowered the standard? If anything, it should be even higher. It should be even higher. Solomon advised in Proverbs chapter 3 and down at verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9, he says here that the Lord is to be honored with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. The first fruits. Now, whenever you have a crop, you know what the first fruits are, don't you? You know what the first fruits are. Reminds me of the story I heard about the fellow who was given a piece of land. And he was told, he said, I want you to go down there. I want you to plant corn on that land. And only thing I'm going to charge you for that land is 1/5 of your crop, because I just need some to feed my hogs. Well, time came for the crop to be brought in, and the fellow with the hogs was waiting and waiting and waiting. And nothing happened. Well, he went to acquire this guy. He says, you know what? He said, I never got my corn. He said, well, you know what? I told you that I'd give you 1/5, but I only had 4 wagons full. That's kind of the way people treat the Lord. You know that? Man has 2 sheep. And he says, I dedicate this lamb to the Lord. And that lamb dies. And he said, sorry, Lord, your lamb died. That's the attitude we're talking about here. That's the attitude we're talking about. There was a 19th century philosopher, and I'd run across his name before, but I found it in something I was reading. His name is John Stuart Mill. But I want you to notice, this was in the 1800s that he observed this. That's why I wanted to choose this quote. It says, the general tendency of things throughout the world is to render mediocrity the ascendant power among mankind. You know what he's saying? Mediocrity is becoming the rule rather than the exception. And, you know, we talk about mediocrity. Let's examine this word, mediocre. Mediocre means, and I forgot where I put that thing. I got confused. Mediocre means moderate to low quality. Moderate to low quality. Average or inferior. One has observed that mediocrity is to human endeavor what entropy is to physical systems. Now, if you're not familiar with entropy, it's a measure of the disorder of a system. And it increases when things are left to themselves and no energy is introduced from outside the system. Mediocrity. I think that's an apt observation. Now, in our work for the Lord, whenever we find ourselves taking the course of least resistance and only doing what's easy, mediocrity increases. Mediocrity increases. And without a conscious effort to rise above it, we will find ourselves content with the lowest common denominator. In other words, just as little as we can get away with it. And then we call it good. But you know, in regard to less than excellent work with regard to the church, people have been overheard to say, "Oh, well, it's only the church." What? Let me see. Jesus died to purchase the church. But it's only the church. What are they saying when they say this? They're saying there's a whole lot of things that are more important than the church. That's what they're saying. Now, people who feel that way need to be prepared to answer God why they feel that way. And I'll just warn you in advance, it's not going to be a pleasant accounting. God believed it was pretty important. And so who are we to say, "Oh, well, it's only the church"? What kind of an attitude is reflected by this statement? What kind of an attitude? Where does this put the Lord and His work in our order of priorities? These are probing questions. And every one of us needs to be prepared to answer these. And think about this for a moment. What would be the results if this was the attitude of everyone with regard to the Lord's work? How much work would get done? Think about it. And this can manifest itself in so many ways. And I'm not even going to take time to go into all of them this morning. Because you're an intelligent audience and I don't have to spell it out for you. You know what I'm talking about. But I want you to keep in mind, none of these are acceptable to God. Anything that is more important to you than the body of Christ and its function is unacceptable to God. Period. And there's no scriptural arguments against it. Oh, you can rationalize it, you can reason it out, and you can try to put it out of your mind, but you better know you're going to answer for it someday. Not to me, but you'll answer to God. I think that's a serious thought that we need to keep in mind. But then, I said there's two basic attitudes, and I'm not going to spend all day on mediocrity. The other basic attitude is one that pursues excellence. The one that pursues excellence. Rather than being content with mediocrity, we should have a commitment to excellence in whatever we do. In the writing of the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and down at verse 10, he says, now remember, he wrote by inspiration of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There's no place for mediocrity in that. No place for mediocrity. For he says, there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. In other words, you better do everything you can while you're drawing air and do it with all your might, because the day's coming when you won't be drawing air anymore. And your time to do the work that God's given you to do is past. Time's up. Well, is this consistent with what we read elsewhere? Well, look at Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Now, what's the implication here? He's talking about those who labor for someone else. And he said, you do it heartily as unto the Lord. What is the necessary inference? The things we do unto the Lord should be done heartily. That's what that means. That's what that means. The same idea was taught by Jesus in Mark 12 and 30. Listen to this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What did Jesus say? Just enough to get by is not enough. That's what he said. He didn't say, well, you know, give God a little thought in your heart, and you know, give him a little of your soul, and give him a little of your mind, and you know, whatever strength you have left over, you can give it to him. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said, you give it all. Because just getting by is not enough. It is not enough. In fact, we should never be satisfied with just enough to get by in our lives. Honestly, as a Christian, our best effort should always be seen in the way that we conduct ourselves every day. And I think the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, are replete with teaching that when we're on the job, we need to conduct ourselves on the job in a way that indicates that we are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that when we work with enthusiasm, knowing that we'll answer to the Lord for the way we conduct ourselves. Put it in a nutshell. The same thing would be true at school, if you're still in school. It would be the same at home. It'd be the same everywhere you go. But with that idea in mind, shouldn't we have even higher standards of excellence for the Lord's work than for our own endeavors? How many people will spend and be spent, and by this I mean financially and physically exhausted, to be a successful business person? But you know what they do? They put the Lord on the shelf. They put the Lord on the shelf. What does that say? Well, you know, being a successful business person is the most important thing to me. And after all, it's only the church. You see what I'm saying? Should you be diligent in your business? Absolutely. You should exude honesty and integrity and uprightness. People should look at you and say, there's somebody you can count on. They don't lie. They work hard. Absolutely. But is that all you do? Is that all you do? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Read it carefully. This is one of my favorite passages, by the way. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Now, you notice what he didn't say there? He didn't say be steadfast and immovable and just do enough to get by. That's not what he said. No. He says always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Well, let me tell you something. You may work like a slave at a job, and you may never become financially secure. As hard as you work, you may never become financially secure. And as Brother Peter pointed out, all your efforts that you might invest might fall flat on their face. Yeah. But you know what? When you labor for the Lord and your labor is abounding, it will never be in vain. You will never find anyone laying on their deathbed saying, I wish I hadn't spent so much time worshiping with the saints. You'll never find that. But you know what you will find? You'll find people who regret that they didn't. And regret that they didn't put the Lord first in their lives. But then it's too late. Then it's too late. Think on these things. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, could you honestly describe, I'm not taking a poll, by the way, but just in your own heart, can you honestly describe the service you render to the Lord as abounding? Or are you just doing what you consider enough to get by? While you're pondering that, I want you to ponder this one. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Isn't this motivation to greater and more excellent service every day? It should be. It should be. You know, in connection with this, I was thinking about our English word pride. Now, most often the word pride is taken in the sinful sense in that we are proud. That is, we hold our eyes up high and act like we're better than everybody else. And that's sinful, there's no question. But there's also a use of the word pride that is really good because it entails self-respect. It entails pleasure or satisfaction taken in one's work. Excellence means you take pride in your work. You take pride in your work. And so there's a good thing involved in this taking pride in our work. Now, what about taking pride in what we do with regard to the Lord's work? Shouldn't we? Look at Galatians 6 and 4 with me for a moment. Galatians 6 and 4. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What does that mean? You look at your work for the Lord and you take pride in it. You take pride in it. You're not ashamed of it. You're not ashamed of it. And you don't regret it. Not one bit. I don't know how many of you are old enough, but I have a sneaking suspicion that there's a bunch of you who aren't, to remember the advertisements that Zenith put out for their TVs. Now that goes back a year or two. But do you know what their advertisement was? The quality goes in before the name goes on. That was a noble proclamation. The quality goes in before the name goes. You know what that meant? That meant they weren't ashamed to put their name on it. That's what that meant. They weren't ashamed. There's manufacturers in the world today who, when you try to figure out who made it, you have a real tough time. Because it has been vended by one company, sold under another name by another company, and when you try to find out who made it, you have a pretty tough time. You know why? Because they don't want you to find out. They don't take pride in their work. They just crank it out. They just crank it out. You see the difference between those two? Now, with this idea in mind, what should be the quality of work that we attach the Lord's name to? The quality goes in before the name goes on. According to Titus 2 and verse 10, we have an obligation to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know what to adorn means? It means to make it beautiful. That's what it means. And when you are abounding in your labor for the Lord, what you're saying is, this is just how beautiful the Lord is. And that's why I do what I do. I don't do it because it's the thing to do. I don't do it because it's good for my health necessarily. I do it because God expects me to. That's what my responsibility is, since I have taken advantage of the gift of His Son and received the forgiveness of my sins. The quality goes in before the name goes on. I take pride in what I do. A commitment to excellence, or the lack thereof, often shows most clearly in the way we do little things, seemingly insignificant things. Because we show where our emphasis is in our life, what is really important to our life. And those little things, unfortunately, are the ones that are very easily compromised. Very easily compromised. We should have a high commitment to excellence in our individual work as Christians from day to day, and our work together as the body of Christ in this place. Both of them deserve excellence in every respect. But you know what? A commitment to excellence requires extra effort. I'm not kidding you. I know this. When you make a commitment to excellence, it's going to require some extra effort. It's going to require carefulness. It's going to require hard work. But you know, Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but wise." Walking circumspectly means we have to put forth an effort to stay within the lines. Stay within the lines. And sometimes that's going to be harder than others. But not walking circumspectly, the Apostle Paul says, is to walk as a fool. And we are admonished to be wise. And you know, this brings us to a passage that I want to go back to in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. We've known of auto manufacturers who put their name on inferior products and then live to regret it. Does the name Edsel ring a bell with anyone? You see, they ended up regretting it, didn't they? But we need to be diligent not to let that happen to us. Not to let that happen. And, of course, involved in this, he includes rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling aright the word of truth, one version says. What does it mean? That means we need to be skillful with God's word. We need to study it and know how to apply it. That's what it means. And that would mean that we are striving to give our best to the Master. It means that we're aiming to go beyond the ordinary. We're striving for the quality of life that only can be found in Christ. And it makes a big difference how high our goals are in the work that we do for Him. If we aim for the stars, we may not be able to reach them every time. But in doing so, our work will be more excellent than if our sights are set lower. It is not a shame to fail, but it is a shame to aim low. Some people seem to think that life is like the broad jump. You keep jumping over it, and they put a little higher, and jump over it, they put a little higher. And then you try to jump, and it knocks the pole down. You know what the solution is? Lower the pole. Yeah, now you can get over it, right? You know, that's not aiming high. The men and the women who excel, notice I said excel, in that sport are the ones who are constantly aiming higher. Put that thing up again. And they go back and they go at it again. And they keep on going at it. Why? Because their goals are higher. Sure, they could go over it every time if it was down here. In fact, I might be able to get over that in a good day. But when it's way up here, that takes excellence. It takes excellence. And that's what we need to strive for in our service to the Lord. Whenever the Lord's work is to be done, we must always remember that good enough is not good enough. Period. Good enough is not good enough. Our intent must always be to work as those who do not need to be ashamed. We just read in 2 Timothy 2:15. Indeed, nothing but our best is good enough for the Lord who gave His life for us. And I call to evidence here 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. What is He saying? Nothing short of excellence in service will do. That's what He says. That's what He says. We should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. There it is, right there. That's just as simple as it can get. Now, I'm going to leave the lesson with you after a couple of quick questions. And these I want you to take with you and ponder them in your heart. First of all, are you giving your best? Look at yourself. Is this your best? Is this the best you have to offer? Or, possibly on some other occasion, you might offer something even better. Why would you do that? Why would you offer something better in an occasion that has nothing to do with your Lord? And then think that good enough will be enough for Him. Are you giving Him your best? Or are you content to just give enough to get by? Now, this last question is important. What if he only gave you just enough to get by? He was willing to give it all. God was willing to give the best that heaven had to offer. Excellence. There's the rule. Excellence. And because of his excellent gift, we not only have the forgiveness of our sins, but we have the hope of someday being able to make heaven our home and to be able to dwell there for all eternity in the presence of God. Is it mediocrity or is it excellence that you pursue? I leave the lesson with you. And I hope you'll take everything to heart. I want you to know that this lesson is as much for me as it is for you. Because all of us need to be reminded from time to time about what God expects of us. Because we can easily forget. We can easily drift away from what we know we should be doing. And sometimes we need reminders like this. They help us to put things in the proper perspective so that we can render excellence of service in every aspect of our service to God.